Well, hey, good morning. Well, hey, you guys, again, like AJ was saying, you guys are the proud many, let's say, in this room that weathered the storm, the worst snowstorm in 5 years. Good job. It is beautiful out, and then I have a complaint to give to our music and tech guys this week. Is that song we just sang, love the song. The video behind it is making me miss summer, and I'm not really liking that, but it's been a good morning. We've had a great first service, great second service. We're also continuing to go through the book of Matthew this morning, like we've been going through for the last 7 weeks, and so we're going to be in chapter 7 this morning, but really, where we're at is in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to wrap up the Sermon on the Mount this morning. And what the Sermon on the Mount is all about is that we, you and I, aren't good enough. We can never be good enough. And in just alone, we, in our nature, we are pretty broken people. And that's why we need a Savior. Our nature isn't good, but Jesus is good. And so we want to trust Him. What Jesus then, it goes on to tell us, is that because of our heart being wicked, we don't do good to try to earn His love. We do good because we've experienced His love. We've experienced a relationship, real relationship with Him. So what really, this whole Sermon on the Mount is calling those of us, you and I, who love Jesus, to a radical inward obedience that flows from a genuine relationship with Jesus. He's not asking us to be about religion or hey, do enough good and you'll be right with Him. He's asking for all of you to be surrendered to Him, to follow Him. So last week we went through and we talked about how God wants to get into every area of our life, which is why some refuse to surrender their life to Jesus. That He wants to help us understand He has a different plan for the way we spend money, or the way we use our money, that we ultimately cannot serve two masters. That Jesus then goes on to say, He asked us to be obedient in our prayers, that we would be going to Him, even though He knows what we need before we ask. He tells us to continue to ask. And then chapter 6 ends with why we worry so much is really because of the fact that we have our priorities out of order, and we really need to trust Him, which is the solution to anxiety and worry in our life. And then chapter 7, Jesus continues to go after this radical inward obedience that flows from this genuine relationship with Him. And He starts out like this in chapter 7, verse 1. He says, "Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. So why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye?' Hypocrite. First, take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Don't give what is holy to dogs, or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them under their feet, turn and tear you to pieces." What Jesus says in the first few verses really is telling us, hey, before we ever look outward, we look inward. We start with ourselves first. We take a self-evaluation before we ever go and try to help someone with a speck in their eye. Now, understand, what Jesus is not saying, which is why many get this, really, verse 1, totally out of context, because most people stop with, "Do not judge." And they put period, and they do that because, hey, it makes me feel pretty good. You can't tell me I'm wrong. And if you are, you're not following the Bible, because it says do not judge right there. What they forget is that Jesus goes on. Context is really important. See, Jesus is not commanding us to never judge. He's commanding us how to judge. that we first have to start with us, because we can so easily look at someone else and look down upon them because we want to build ourselves up. Makes sense. But in doing so, in trying to build ourselves up, we actually increase ourselves by bringing others down, by looking at them and going, at least I don't struggle like that, or at least I'm not doing that. So we try to make ourselves look better, which is really what religion is all about. So the problem with religion is because we're thinking, at the end of the day, if I'm good enough, God will look at me and say, hey, passable, because I can always look at someone else and say, hey, I think I'm better than them, which is what Jesus is really getting down to, is that's the hypocritical judgment that we need to be careful that we're not participating in. It's partially why so many of us, when we go to the airport, we love going to the airport because we get to sit back and people watch, right? What we have to do always is start with us before we ever go and deal with someone else. Now, there's a few different things that I think is really important for us to clarify. One is, as a believer, how do we judge in a right way? Well, if it's an unbeliever that has a speck in their eye, then we start with us. That's what Jesus just told us to do. Make sure you don't have a log in your own eye before you go and deal with a speck in somebody else's. Because if we're honest, right, which one's more serious? Needs to be dealt with immediately. It's not the speck, even though the speck's really annoying. Like, guys in the room, we've all probably had the moment we're cutting through some pile of wood and sawdust kicks up and we got now some sawdust in our eye, and now that's really frustrating and really annoying, and we want it dealt with as soon as possible. But what is more dangerous is the log, not the speck. And so Jesus is making sure, hey, deal with the log first. If it's an unbeliever that has the speck, first start with you. Deal with the log that's in your own eye. Make sure that your life, you take a self-evaluation, making sure your life and the way you're living is according to God's word, His truth. And if there's an area in your life where you're not bending your knee to the word of God, that you would bend your knee to the word of God and you would follow Him, you would submit to God's word, then, He says, then you will see clearly, once you have dealt with the log in your eye, then you will be able to see clearly to deal with the log in theirs, or the speck in their eye. So an unbeliever, what we should understand is the ultimate goal isn't necessarily behavior modification, right? It's actually to point them to Jesus. So, for example, Jesus did not call you and I to clean up our life before we could come to Him. And thank goodness, right? He invites us broken, exactly where we are. That's where the Beatitudes start. We are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who realize that. See, when we're going to somebody that has a speck in their eye, that's an unbeliever, we should go to them with grace and truth, understanding they're living in sin. Why? Because ultimately they don't know Christ. So the goal isn't just to go, hey, you need to change the way you're living because you're living in sin. That's true. But what they need is Jesus. Our goal, our job, yours and mine, isn't to be the Holy Spirit. Our job is just to be a partaker in the gospel. That we would be faithful and sharing God's truth with people, that we would stand firm on it, that we wouldn't be scared to stand firm on it, but we would go to them and have an honest conversation. For example, every time I am talking with someone through the gospel, I ask a few different questions. Or if I'm trying to find a way into the gospel with somebody, and I don't maybe know where they stand, maybe do they go to church or not? Maybe it's a coworker at your job or your boss, or maybe it's even a family member and you're not sure where they stand with Jesus. Here's a great question. Ready? Ask them this. Do you have a faith? Start there. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you have a faith? Other question, what do you think happens when our life ends? And they're heavy questions, I get it, right? But it can break the ice for you to get into a actually spiritual conversation and not stay in a surface level. Hey, what do you think happens when we all die? Can I follow up with a question? On a scale of 1 to 10, how confident are you that you would go to heaven when you die? And most people, guess what they're going to say? They're saying it's an 8, 7. And I've said that before in this room. And it's a great place because what they're trusting in is they're trusting in probably their self, not Jesus. Because they probably follow up with, after they say 7, and I always ask, why do you say 7? And then they usually say, because I've tried to be good. Man, I go to church, got into the Bible, I do some good things. I got baptized, and all those things are good, right? They're not saving things. And so then it gives a great opportunity for you to say, you know, can I tell you something? Why I'm a 10. It's actually not because I'm good. It's actually because I'm not good at all and I need a Savior, and that's what Jesus has done for me. It's intimidating, I get, but it is worth having the conversation. And that might be offensive, and that's why Jesus goes in and he says, hey, verse 6, don't give what is holy to dogs or toss your pearls before the pigs or they will trample them under their feet, turn and tear you to pieces. He's saying, hey, there's going to be a point for some people that you are trying to share the gospel. You're trying to be faithful. And they continue to go, no way, I'm pushing this off. Hey, I don't want to hear it. Jesus is then saying there's a point that you hand them over. You allow them to be handed over to their own sinful nature in hopes that at some point in time that they would become broken. Remember what the Beatitude starts with? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who are broken. See, we can't come to know Jesus as our Savior without realizing we are broken. And so we sometimes, even though we take the conversation to people, we try to deal with the speck, first starting in looking inward before we look outward, we try to go and help them see the goodness of God. And if they do, what an amazing story of how God used you to bring someone to Him. A lot of times, we also understand in this room, that doesn't always go that way, right? But Jesus is still calling us to be faithful even in that. That some people will just be hostile to the sacred truth, but Jesus is calling us to still teach and share truth to those who are far from Him. To a believer, what do we do when somebody has a speck in their eye that we've noticed? Well, we start with us. Again, it starts with you. You always start with you. You look inward because a lot of times we could be just looking at someone down because we're trying to uplift ourselves. So we start with ourselves, making sure that our life is right with the Lord, because that will clearly help us see, should we even have the conversation in the first place? And then when we go and have the conversation, we use God's word to share, hey, this is what I see in God's word, and here's what I see in your life. And here's how these two things are contradicting themselves, and we need to follow and bend our knee to the word of God, not the other way around. There's a lot more that Jesus actually shares later in Matthew on dealing with someone that's struggling in sin, that is a so-called believer, that we'll eventually get to. But again, the point is that you always start looking inward, and part of us looking inward is us spending time in prayer. God, is there anything in me that's not according to you? That we would spend time in prayer, and honestly, persistent prayer. That's what Jesus says next. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. This is a pretty amazing verse. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Parents in the room, we've all had this, right? Where you told your kids, stop asking, right? And it's really annoying when they continue to ask. So I always kind of look at this and kind of have this negative view because of me being a parent. Sometimes continue to ask seems like a bad thing. Continue to knock seems kind of frustrating and annoying. Like when I was growing up, in elementary school, I have three older sisters than me, and they were at this point in high school and middle school, and they got home from school before I did, and I got dropped off from the bus. I didn't have a key to our house, and so I would have to sit there and knock at the door, and we had this like side door and it going into our house, and then there's a breezeway, and then it was the rest of the house, and I sat there this day, and I remember like sitting there just like this gentle knock. Come on, sisters, let me in. And then it became, because I'm still out there, I start getting frustrated. I start, getting, and then it's pounding. And then finally, I'm just annoyed and frustrated, and I took my fist, and I just go straight to the window, and it goes straight through the window. And I had a long discussion with my parents after that. And I got in the house, though. That was kind of a nice part. But I got in trouble because I was impatient. And so when sometimes when we come to like a verse like this, because of our own experiences, we think of it negative. But Jesus is saying, continue to ask, continue to seek, continue to knock. And he talks about the power of that in his next few verses. He says, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. And so who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, understand, it doesn't mean everything you pray will be done like how you prayed. Jesus, God, is not a genie who follows our commands. We should follow his. But what he's saying here is God is approachable and he's always good. So why wouldn't you keep asking? Why wouldn't you keep seeking him? Why wouldn't you keep knocking? Because he's a good heavenly Father who's asking you to ask. And he gives good gifts to those who love him. That he always gives us what is our best, even though we a lot of times are asking for what is easiest, right? So sometimes the answer into our prayers, we got to all understand, sometimes the answer to our prayer is going to be no, and it will continue to be no. Sometimes it will be not yet. So that's, again, an importance of, and when it's a not yet or there is no definite no, that we would continue to definitely ask, to seek, to knock, because God is inviting us to pray. If it's important to us, that we should be spending time praying to him, asking for our situations, circumstances, that those would be different, that people in our life would come to know him, that we would continue to seek that and ask for that and pray for that. But sometimes God says yes, like we talked about last week, because he's a good heavenly Father and he loves saying yes. But because he is good, sometimes he doesn't give us in our mind what is best. But ultimately it is. And we have to trust him. See, sometimes for many probably in this room, we could look at the past, at events that happened in the past that we would have said that wasn't ideal in those moments. But we now look back and go, look at how God has worked. Look at how God has changed me. Look at how God has brought others closer to him through these circumstances that I would never have said I wanted to go through. But now I look at those and I'm thankful he brought me through that storm in my life because it has brought others closer to him and also it has brought me closer to him. We've all could probably say and describe moments like that in our life. Really, what we can all understand is that Jesus, God, is always good. He's a good father, not a reluctant giver. And because of that, he calls us in our treatment of others to treat them the way we would want to be treated. He says in verse 12, therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also for them. For this is the law and the prophets. It's the golden rule, right? Elementary school, you heard this all the time. Treat someone the way you want to be treated, which is God's idea. Not your principals, not the teacher that you had in elementary school that you heard it from. It is God's idea ultimately because we've experienced God's goodness. We should be good to others. We've experienced his mercy, his forgiveness, his grace. We should also extend those to others. It's like this. Who do you treat the best? It most likely, the person you treat the best is probably you, right? Who are you the most graceful toward, the most forgiving of, the most understanding? Probably you. And he's saying, if you would treat yourself that way, why would not treat others that way? Especially when we understand the gospel, that we have nothing good to offer, that we are broken, jacked up, evil people needing a Savior, and Jesus died in our place, that while we were at our worst, that we were sinners, Christ died for us. That he would extend grace and mercy to you and I. That we would then also extend that in the same way to others. That we would live out what we believe. So what Jesus goes on to say in verse 13, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate? And difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. He's saying, hey, enter through this narrow gate. And it's going to be hard, and it's going to be difficult to actually find it. Many don't find it. Because they go and they take the road that looks the easiest. AJ reminded me in between the services, we were one time as a staff, pastors and as a staff, we flew out to California for a conference. And on the way there, we were actually going over the Rocky Mountains, and the stewardess walks by, and she looks at me, and she goes, coffee? And I'm like, on a plane? Sure, let's go for a coffee. This is the first time, and it will be the last time I ever have coffee on a plane. And I got the coffee, and AJ, who was on the other side of the plane, but I could see, he goes, Luke's getting coffee. That sounds pretty good. I'll get coffee. And he gets coffee. And we, as soon as they hand us the coffee, which is completely filled to the brim and no lid, the light goes on and they go, hey, we're going over the Rockies right now. There's going to be a little bit of turbulence. And you're like, no way. This is crazy. And turbulence happens. And let me tell you, what happens on a plane with hot coffee, so learn from my mistake, is it goes everywhere. Your hand is going up and down trying to control it, and it's just splashing around. And everybody around us is laughing at AJ and I because we look like idiots. Again, I would never do that. But I just did it because I thought it was like, hey, sounds nice, right? Sounds good. But it was way worse. In fact, last night, Rachel turns on the TV. She was all into this. We watched a few years ago, this documentary on a guy who climbed a mountain without any ropes, right? And last night, there was live on Netflix, this guy, the same guy, climbing this skyscraper with no ropes. what a crazy person, right? And I couldn't stop watching because it sounds and looks insane, and it is insane that you would do that, because at any moment, I'm just thinking, we're going to all watch this guy die at any moment right now. And he keeps climbing, and it's like the wind is going crazy. I'm thinking, this is just not safe, and probably nobody should do it. Then they have him on a mic, and he says, man, look at this view. I started thinking to myself, yeah, look at the view, which we probably have all experienced, right? Like, we might see pictures of the Rocky Mountains, but it's totally different to be there and look at the view ourselves. It's like the picture doesn't do it justice. Could you imagine this guy who, he, not only does he do an incredible feat, he climbs this tower, but he gets to have a view that probably very few, or if any, have actually seen. Which is the same for us. Not because we're good, but because we found this narrow path, because Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, the life, that no one gets to heaven except through me. That we've understood what Jesus came to do. We've discovered that truth, and we decided to put our faith, whole life, our faith in Jesus, and he saved us. See, so many people do not want to go through the narrow path because they think they're okay. They think they're good enough. They just go through the life, going through it, not trying to even think about eternity. But what we all need to understand is that the path is like a tightrope. It's narrow. And it leads to life. And so if we've come to that point, deciding on him, we got to understand a few things that he goes on to say. He says this in verse 15, be on guard, on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. See, you'll recognize them by their fruit. And he asks, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or are figs from thistles? Well, no, right? See, what will be produced is ultimately what's in our heart is what Jesus is getting. And he's saying, hey, some will be like these wolves dressed in sheep's clothing, that they'll try to look the part. And they'll convince many to follow different paths, a path that is wide, when in reality, the path is narrow. They'll even sound and they will even say they speak for God, but they do not. And they try to convince you and I that you can do life apart from Jesus. And it's not true. Jesus is the source of life that we all need to be desperate for. And when we see that, when we understand it, he changes everything about us. That's why he says, in the same way, every good tree produces good fruit. But a bad tree produces bad fruit, and a good tree can't produce bad fruit. Neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire, so you'll recognize them by their fruit. Here's the thing that's kind of interesting. You and I, we naturally aren't good, right? So naturally, we can't produce anything good. We can't produce the good fruit. And it's why when we come to decide on Jesus, he gives us a new heart, a new life. And in that, now we are not good in ourselves, but we are called good. Not because of what we've done, but because of Christ. His righteousness is now given to us. And so we produce good fruit. Because God's Spirit is living in us. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. That's why he's calling us to look inward before we ever look outward. But what we should see in those who love him is that we live out what we actually believe. And what's scary is this. Probably one of the scariest verses in Scripture. Few verses. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? And then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. See, what Jesus is trying to help us understand is it's not about religious performance. It's about a relationship with him. It's not about, are you confirmed? Did you go through the right classes growing up? Did you get baptized? Did you give enough? Did you read your Bible enough? Did you go to church when there was a snowstorm outside? None of those things measure true faith. Because true faith isn't measured by what we can claim or display or achieve. It's by a real relationship with Jesus that produces lasting fruit. That we would live out what we believe. That we have nothing good to offer. That we need a Savior. And this is why we become so desperate in our prayers to continue to ask, continue to seek, continue to knock. Because we need to be dependent on Him. Fully dependent. And then the Sermon on the Mount is about to end. That Jesus has been teaching all through chapter 5 through 7. This one, in one sitting, this amazing, incredible sermon that concludes with, hey, what are you building your life on? He says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. That the rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. That the rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed with a great crash. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes, not like the religious leaders, but one who actually had authority, which he does. And he gives us this incredible example that probably almost every one of us has heard of two houses that look similar. Maybe built the same time frame. But one that was built in the sand, one was built on a rock. They both go through the same storm. But the storm doesn't create the problem, it reveals the problem. So let me ask, the whole Sermon on the Mount is really trying to build to this moment. What are you building your life on? Is it success? Is it trying to be religious enough? Or is it understanding that we are broken, poor in spirit? That outside of ourselves, we cannot through ourselves, we cannot save ourselves, that we need outside help. We need the rock to be our foundation, Jesus to be the cornerstone. So what have you built your house on, your life on? We're all going to go through storms. And we might be walking through a storm right now. And if we are, what should we learn? We should ask, seek, knock. Be dependent on Him, the rock that we all need. But some probably, maybe can, if you're honest, you built your life on things that you hope at the end of the day will make you right with God, but you have never surrendered to Him. That when those storms come, and they will come, that you will find yourself sinking, not standing. You'll find yourself in a brokenness, not going, and destruction. Not on a house that is built to stand. Again, I think through this, that guy that's climbing this skyscraper, and he goes through what few would go through, because we're not idiots, to get to a perspective that only maybe he's seen. For us, when we go through the narrow gate, when we realize life is ultimately is about Jesus, and that we come to a point of surrender to him, now everything changes. Our foundation, our life is different. And so we have hope for the future. We have joy today. Even when our things are not going well, that we ultimately trust that God is a good heavenly Father and he's working everything out for our good and for his glory, that he gives us good gifts. And we trust him because he's the foundation in our life. Foundations are proven in the storm. So again, let me ask, what is your life built on? And just use this song as we close this morning as just an opportunity just to reflect, that we would all today take an inward look at ourselves, that are we in a right standing with the Lord? Have we been distancing ourselves from him for whatever reason? Is our house, if our life built on him? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you, Lord, that we have a building here in Sandusky that we get to do this in. That we have a country that we have the freedom to worship you in. And God, I pray that you would bless our morning, that you would give us safety going home today in this snow, Lord, that we would ultimately understand, Lord, that you are our Savior, that we need to be desperate for you, that we need you. And as a result, God, I pray that our life, it would be evident in our life, that we would live out what we actually believe, that the fruit in our life would be seen. Lord, thank you for being faithful to us, even when we're not faithful to you. Thank you for being a good heavenly Father that gives us good gifts that sometimes I don't think we even deserve. But God, you give them to us anyways. And so thank you, Lord, for always being faithful. Thank you for always being good and patient and kind, merciful, willing to forgive us of our worst, that you would declare us right with you if we would surrender our life to you. God, because of that, we love you here at Grace. We praise you here at Grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.